That is a pretty awesome woman there. And she has overcome so many things in her life. And what a joy it is to get to hear her share that today. Well, I'm glad that you're here. We are finishing up our series we've been working on since January. We've called it New Year's Revolution, then New You Revolution. And the last few weeks, we've talked specifically about the way that we see the power of God come to bear in the lives of people who experienced incredible changes. And you probably remember some of these. If you missed them, they're all out there on the web, and you can go back and watch if you did miss. But we talked about the woman at the well who'd been trying to fill that empty place in her life. She'd been married so many times that she didn't even know which monograms are supposed to be on her sheets anymore. Isaiah, we looked at, who received this vision of God. He's this guy with unclean lips who becomes the chief spokesman of the Lord God Almighty. Lenny led us in a great study of two kings, Manasseh, who was an evil king who became convicted and turned his life around, became a reformer for a season. The bookend of that was Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man on the face of the planet, who ended up having to eat grass like a cow on his hands and knees for a year before he could acknowledge that there is one Lord God Almighty and that he was not it. Then after that, we looked at this proud leper, a fellow named Naaman, who had to come to the Lord as he was and had to be willing to do it God's way before he could experience healing. And then last week, Bob led us in an excellent study of Zacchaeus, who, when you looked at his spiritual accounting, well, he came up a little short. That was pretty good, actually. So we talked about all these people whose lives have changed, and today I want us to shift gears a little bit, and I want us to talk about you and your life. Before we do that, let's lay some foundation. If you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Colossians. It's pretty far back in your New Testament. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And when you come to chapter 3 of Colossians, we have what my Bible describes as some rules for holy living. Paul is writing, and it really is a story of contrast. So as you listen to these things, I want you to hear these words about the way that God can change lives. Verse 1 of chapter 3, Colossians. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above. Second time he said that. Not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Now he becomes very specific. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And then he gives a list of some pretty bad things. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. He says we need to put these things to death because, verse 6, of these the wrath of God is coming. Verse 7, we've had this list of pretty awful sins. And notice what he says. You, okay, church people, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Jump to verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of the one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Keep that in mind. We're going to be coming back to that. We're not going to talk about anybody else today. We're going to talk about you. Okay? And the way that that's going to work today is, I want you to think very carefully. I know that's dangerous during a sermon time. You're supposed to be sleeping, but I want you to think, okay? Think very carefully about what would be the one shortcoming, the one weakness, the one fault, the one challenge in your character that you would like to see removed, that you'd like to live without. The one flaw that keeps you from being what God intended fully for you to be. The fault that maybe interferes with your marriage, or that keeps you from being the mom or the dad that you're supposed to be, or the child, or the student, or the teacher, or the sister, or brother, or whatever. Okay? And we just had a pretty good list in Colossians 3. Maybe you go back to that. Maybe the problems do stem from anger. That's a pretty good one. It's hard to overcome. Maybe you're covetous, or you live in fear. Maybe it's your tongue. I'm sure that it's not your tongue, because the 11 o'clock service is of a higher spiritual level than the 9:30 service. Maybe it's sexual in nature, lust and addiction some sort. Maybe it's ill will you feel towards somebody. You can't let go of an offense. Maybe it's greed or selfishness or addiction, just garden variety addiction. Maybe it's your insecurity that constantly causes your house of cards to fall down. Maybe it's that you're judgmental, or you wrestle with prejudice, or you're bitter, or you worry all the time. Okay, the list could go on and on and on. It's not my list that matters, it's your list. I want you to think about one thing, and I want you during this hour to focus on this problem and this only. Because if you don't seriously engage in self-examination in this process without playing games, this is just kind of a waste of time, and you might as well just go on home, get a head start, beat the Baptist to furs, whatever, okay? Now, I know instantly it's kind of not easy to focus on one thing, right? Because when I'm thinking about my shortcomings, I've got a whole list, and the list can even begin to fight with itself. So it's hard to pick one, but I bet that there's one. If you can distill it down, there's one repetitive, constant, nagging downer in your life when you look at yourself, and you're very conscious of it. So what I'm asking you this morning to do is, before the Lord, consider this problem. Okay, everybody got one? Okay, you can't go forward without having one firmly in your mind. Because what I want us to do is to talk about what steps you can take if you would like to be rid of it. We're talking about first steps here. We're not talking about instantaneous cure. And I'm not talking about something in your life like Paul's thorn in the flesh that actually he is burdening you with and he wants you to have, okay, because he's teaching you to be more dependent on him. I'm talking about a sin. I'm talking about something that God obviously doesn't want you to live with, all right? And maybe part of the prayer is that you have a thorn and you're not living with it very well. That could be it. But if you hope to take the first steps of being rid of it, there are some steps you must make. In fact, I'm going to couch them in six questions today. Here is the very first question on the road to a new you. Number one, have you acknowledged the need for change? Now that may seem really obvious, kind of the duh factor, but oftentimes the truth is we spend most of our lives in denial of our shortcomings. We spend a lot of time hiding and covering up. We put forth so much effort to disguise them, to keep other people from knowing what's really wrong with us, that we have no strength left to battle them. Most of us do live somewhat in denial. And that's where the AA program has it so right, that if you're an addict, you got to come to a group of people who are like you and know the struggle, and you got to stand up in front of that group and say, "Hi, I'm Jim, I'm an alcoholic." Okay, that is so basic, but that is the very first step in addressing any shortcoming or addiction or problem in our life. We have to see it, we have to recognize it, we have to own it, we have to stop making excuses for it or blaming other people for it. We have to understand that we do truly need to change. And you know, if you can pinpoint that, you're way ahead of the game. in many, many races because you have come to a place that a lot of people never get to who live in deep denial. And I think most of us, if we're honest in self-examination, most of us know, don't we? I mean, most of us really, really know what needs to be changed. But too often, that's as far as we get. And we walk around with that baggage and we struggle with the chains that come with it every single day of our lives. And it infiltrates our relationships. It infiltrates our walk with the Lord. It hinders in ways that we can't even probably imagine. And we just begin to get used to it. First step, have you acknowledged the need for change? Second question, do you believe that God can change you? Do you think God has the power to deal with this? We've seen a lot of stories that show that He does. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 28, Jesus encounters a couple of blind men, and as He visits with them, He asks them this interesting question. He says, "Hey guys, do you believe that I can heal you?" That may seem, again, a little bit of a strange question, but it's a necessary question because before the Lord can help any of us, before He can help us to deal with our problems and our shortcomings, we have to believe that He can, right? Otherwise, it's just wasted effort. Mark 9:22, a father comes to Jesus who has a son who has been demon-possessed. It has done horrible things to this boy. And the father is obviously coming with the desperation and the love that any father would have for his child. And the father says to Jesus, "If you can do anything, please have mercy on us and help us." And I've always thought it's a little bit funny how Jesus answers, "If I can," right? Like, hey, you know who I am? "If I can," and Jesus goes on, He says, "Hey, everything is possible for one who believes." What I like best in this story is the father's response, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." I think all of us have said that at one time or another. And I think that's probably the pretty standard condition that most of us live in. We believe in Jesus. We committed our lives to Him long ago. He is the Lord of our lives. If you haven't made that decision, you need to come talk to me after the service. We'd love to give you the chance. But most of us fail to see Jesus as the ever-present, everyday solution to the shortcomings and the battles that we fight. If your impression of Jesus is, well, He was just a great teacher and we read His words in the Bible, if you think He was just someone who lived and died 2,000 years ago, still gets a lot of press, if you think He's someone who lives in the church building and He shows up on Sundays and we sing about Him, but He really doesn't do anything that has to do with your life on Monday through Saturday, then maybe your faith is not the kind required by Christ to be healed by Him. I would say your faith doesn't have to be perfect faith to see Jesus work in your life. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying there. We're never going to have perfect faith as long as we are living in these human bodies because we are fallen, broken individuals. But it has to be like the faith of this father who is able to say, "I do believe. Lord, I could believe more. Help me." Let me give you some things that maybe will help you to get to the point where you believe better. One of the things I would say is it's really important to notice the changes in the lives of the first Christians. We talked about them in Colossians chapter 3, where Paul gives that pretty impressive list of sins, and he even says something about, "You used to live like this." So there's some honesty. He's talking to church people. Yep, you used to be all about these things. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. I think my sweet wife mentioned these verses. We're going to go a little bit earlier than what she was talking about in her testimony. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and also then chapter 6. Chapter 5, verse 9, we have some more lists of behaviors, okay? Chapter 5, verse 9 of 1 Corinthians. Paul says, "I have written you," he's writing Christians, "in my letter, not to associate with sexually immoral people." And then he clarifies, "I'm not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy or swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler, with such a man do not even eat. See the point there? He's saying this is the kind of people you're going to deal with in the world and you will associate with them, but it should be different in the church. Okay, this should not describe the people who have put on Christ. Jump forward, chapter 6, verse 9, another list. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That list of sins. And if you didn't find your particular problem there, don't feel like he's left you out. He's just giving a list of just the ways that people act, right? Common garden variety sins. Yours could be there as well. When he talks about these kind of people not inheriting the kingdom of heaven, it doesn't mean that they're unsavable, okay? It doesn't mean they can't be forgiven if they come to the Lord with open, repentant hearts. There's no sin you can commit that is not forgivable when you come to the Lord with an open and repentant heart. So he's not talking about it in that regard. But whenever the Bible talks about the kingdom of God, it's talking about the reign of the king or the control of the king in your life. That is, when the kingdom of God comes to bear in your life. And he's saying that we cannot welcome God's control as long as we are under the authority of a different king. You understand? So he makes it pretty clear that there's a way to live as Christians and there's a way not to live as Christians. Colossians 3 that we started with, he says, you've put off that old self, those things you used to do, right? Those old habits, those old patterns. You've put on the new self. And then he gives us that figure of changing clothes that's so easy for us to understand. Put away anger and wrath and malice and slander and lying. And then put on positive values and traits. And what's happening as we're changing is we're becoming less like our old selves and we're becoming more and more like Father God. Romans chapter 6 is a chapter about baptism. And it talks about in that chapter walking in newness of life where we have become dead to sin and we become alive to Christ. There's supposed to be a radical change that is taking place that is constantly being worked on. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. We stopped short of verse 11 a minute ago. Paul gives us that impressive list of sins that he was telling them not to be a part of as the body of Christ. But notice what he says right after it in verse 11. After that incredible list of impressive sins, he says, and such were some of you. He's writing to Christians. Okay, these sins that most of us kind of, thank goodness, I'm not trapped in that. He says, such were some of you. This describes some of you. But, he says, as he goes on, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. Some work has happened in your life, he says. God has taken these things away. How did he do it? Ephesians 1, verse 7 says, in Christ we have redemption. We're forgiven through the blood of Jesus. So that second step, that all-important step, is believing that he can change us. Because if he can't, nothing can. And if he doesn't, nothing will. Substantive change is not a matter of willpower. It's no matter of just wanting it, not a matter of just hoping for it. The power of Jesus has to come to bear. So that second step, believing, is so, so important. It says in Scripture, if any person is in Christ, they have become a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. That picture just keeps popping back up. There are some things that keep us from doing this, though. And none of them are his problem. Maybe one of the things that happens is we've tried to change before. Any of you in here ever try to deal with this problem before? You've probably been dealing with it most of your life. I know that I have in many cases in my life. Our efforts seem to be futile. We simply cannot do with all of our strength and all of our want to what he can do easily because, as it says in the Bible, the spirit is willing. But the flesh, that old flesh, is so weak. Romans 12:2 gives us a hint where he tells us, let God remold the way that we think from within. Paul has this amazing verse in Ephesians 3, verse 2. It's a prayer, actually, where he says, to him who by means of his power working in us is able to do so much more than we can ever even ask for or even think of. To God be the glory, he prays. You know, Jesus actually came with a mission of changing people. He came with a mission of revolution, transformation. In Luke 4, verse 18, here is his own description as his ministry begins. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has chosen me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed and announce that the time has come when the Lord will save his people. We know what Jesus could do. Bible's full, New Testament's full of pictures of what Jesus could do. Jesus could have set up shop at cemeteries, and he could have just worked his way around, emptied every cemetery, couldn't he? Brought them all back to life. It's not what he did. Jesus could have gone to every hospital or every place where there were sick people. They came to him by the droves. He could have healed every sick person if he had wanted to, but that's not what he came to do. Jesus didn't come to empty cemeteries or to empty hospitals. Jesus came to empty prisons. The very same kinds of imprisoning chains and habits that we're talking about today. So what is it that oppresses you? Do you believe that he can take that away? He can. I'm here to tell you that he can if we believe that he can, if we are willing to place our lives in his hands. All right, so those first two questions are really important. Have you acknowledged the need for change? Second, do you believe that Christ can change you? Those are foundational. Then we go to the third question. Do you desire for the change to take place? Now, we often will put this one at the first of the list, okay? But it doesn't matter how much you want the change to take place until you have acknowledged that he is the Lord and that he has the power to do something about it. Once we get those things out of the way, then the desire comes in. The truth is, most of us don't. Not really. Not desperately. Not deeply. I've talked to a lot of addicts through the years, and every addict that I know see the need to change their behavior. They see the need to be free from their addiction, but most of them don't want it badly enough to do what they're going to have to do. Most of them want to enjoy the freedom of seeing these chains fall off, but they don't want to pay the price that comes with it sometimes. Your desire for freedom from your problem has to be greater than your desire for the questionable benefits of your problem. Because I think we have to face it. Most of our faults exist because we take some kind of perverse delight in them, or we kind of enjoy them. A lot of sin is kind of fun. Doesn't mean it's not sin. We have chosen them quite often. We have enthroned them. We have made them idols in our lives. We are devoted to them. We grow comfortable with them, even in our discomfort. And we're pretty much going to be stuck with them until we hurt enough to change, or we learn enough, or are convicted strongly enough to change. So often our sins become our crutches. They become our way of life. They become our excuses, our coping mechanisms. And too often we are pretty fearful of what life would be like if that was gone all of a sudden. But we have to desire it. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. The picture is of a deep craving, a deep desire for what is good. And he said in response to that, if this is you, you will be filled. And the problem is, I think a lot of us are just not very hungry. But if you believe he can, and you desire his revolution in your life, he'll begin his work in you. We sang that old song this morning. I love that song, He is Able. Such a simple little expression, but it reminds us that he is the one who can do so much more. I think that probably was inspired by Ephesians 3:20, by the power he has in us. He can do more than we can even ask But if we don't believe that He can do it, and if we don't desire that our lives be different, it's just a useless process. And you might as well just roll it up and quit right now, unchanged. The next step that we're moving into is going to involve you. And it's going to involve you getting involved in this message, because I'm going to ask you to do what the fourth question talks about. Have you asked God to make you able to overcome this problem? I'm not talking about a half-hearted prayer. I'm talking about really, really seeking the Lord's face to ask for the strength and whatever else you need to begin to move forward away from these things that chain you. You can't ask for what you don't believe in. Without faith, this attempt is going to be useless. So I'm going to ask the worship leaders to come back onto the stage. They're going to lead some music that will help us, and I hope when they're singing in a minute, you're going to really be listening to the words, because these words are what we're talking about today. And also, we have some who volunteered to be our prayer force today, some prayer leaders, and I'm going to ask them right now at the same time to get up and begin to move. I would like for some of them to come to the front, maybe sit on the front pew, maybe a couple in the back. And I want you to feel free that if you desire some prayer with another human being, we're going to have some time here while the song is being sung. You can just quietly walk up and sit down by one of these who are nearby. They're ready and they're willing. They're already in prayer for you right now. Maybe you need to come down to the front here. The altar is always open for those who would come. And I know that's pretty demonstrative for us, but you need to know that it's available. Maybe you need to pray right where you are. Maybe after we're done in the service, you need to seek out one of these prayer warriors, one of our Stephen ministers perhaps, and you just need to plan a time to drink a cup of coffee and share the burden with them. They can help, okay? So what we're moving into now is this time where you move from theory into practice, and you take this thing that you have identified, and you, if you believe, begin to ask Him now. Pray to God with your problem, okay? Not in a general sort of way. You're not going to pray about the weather. You're not going to pray about, Jim, sometime getting this sermon finished, quit meddling with me. You're not going to pray about other people. Boy, I'm sure glad he's here today because he really needs to hear this, right? This is about you. Make it about you. It's not a prayer to change someone else. And as you engage in the prayer, just come before the Lord and be so very specific about this fault, this weakness, because you know it is God's will, it's His desire that you not carry this chain. So don't hesitate to ask Him for what you want Him to do. In Luke 11:13, Jesus said, "If we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more does the Father know how to give the Spirit to those who ask?" This is not something to put off, folks. It's not something to wait on until you're in a better frame of mind or at a different time where you're going to be all alone, you can be quiet. This is the place to start. I just want you to ask Him now to start the revolution in your life, to do His work in your life. It doesn't have to be an eloquent prayer or showy. It doesn't have to be any kind of perfected ritual. The old hymn phrased it this way, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." We're just beggars seeking crumbs. I'm going to tell you how you can start this prayer. Bow your heads. Remember, you're welcome to come to the front. You're welcome to seek out a prayer partner. We start it this way. Father, I welcome your revolution in my life. I'm tired of the way things have been. I'm tired of falling short so often. I'm tired of holding on to these chains that I know you don't want me to be bound with. So, Father, I come before you this morning honestly and openly, with nothing but my desperate request. Lord, help me with. And then state your case. Let's spend some time in prayer right now.
Take myself.
Father, we have come before you and we have brought our dirty laundry, soiled by the stains of sin. We have been reluctant to take off the old garments, self-effort, human wisdom, willpower, ego, independence. Call it what you want. We've been trying to do this our way, often by not doing it at all. So, Father, I ask you to just take us where we are. Receive the gift of our honesty. Receive the mess that we bring to the cross and use it as the rubble upon which to build your plan, our redemption. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, that's a start. Okay, I'm not intended to be the finish of anything. We're almost done here, so hang with me just a couple more seconds, okay? If you walk out of here and forget what we've done this morning, nothing good will come from it. You just really don't care very much. According to the Bible, blessings come through continued seeking. Ask, seek, and knock, it says. It's a picture of a continuing process. And I want to guarantee you, the battle will continue. You're very likely not done with it just because you prayed a prayer in church on Sunday. You took a first step, right? And I can guarantee you something else is that you should expect attacks in this area, because when you step out and you try to change the status quo, you upset the devil. Because as long as you're rocking along in the way things are, he doesn't care. He's quite happy with you. He is only going to mess with you when you're trying to walk God's way, trying to change. You've just prayed for God to do something revolutionary in your life, maybe a small thing, maybe a huge thing. Pray that same prayer again before we leave. Pray it today. Pray it this afternoon. Pray it tonight. Pray it tomorrow morning. Continue this mindset in your prayers. Lord, help me with. Sometimes it takes an awful lot of prayer. The problem you have is one that isn't going to be overcome by giving up too easily. We all tend to expect an instant fix. We want the doctor to give us a pill, and all of a sudden we feel better. It doesn't always work that way. So don't stop. A couple other questions very quickly that you can ask as you move forward. Have you replaced the void with an opposite good? Okay? Think about that. That follows exactly what Paul was talking about in the third chapter of Colossians. You take off one thing, you put on another. There's a story in Matthew 12 where Jesus had cast a demon out and nothing else was replaced in that man's life. There was a vacuum. Seven other demons came to live within him. That's kind of scary. But often it is our emptiness that gets us in trouble to begin with. It's our emptiness that invites the problem. So fill your life with things that are good. Something to replace the evil that has been taken away. A positive good. Colossians 3 has a list of things to take off and things to put on with God's help. If addiction has been your chain, put on freedom in Christ. If anger has chained you, put on compassion. If it was wrath, put on kindness. If it was slander, put on meekness. If it's old habits and old patterns, put on new ways of seeing and doing things. And know in this, it is not you doing it. That's why we failed so often in the past, because we tried to do it. You cannot do it. He is able. You are not. And so we must allow him to work. We have everything to gain. And I'll make you a promise here, okay? Not a quick fix or anything easy, but I'll make you a promise that because of the power of patterns and habits, if you will replace the negative thing that you've been dealing with positive alternatives, you're going to be moving in the right direction. And little by little, the new will become who you are. Right? You know how you get in a hole? It's repetition, because you keep digging. You know how you get out of a hole? From repetition. Somebody hands a ladder down to you, or God throws you a rope, and you begin one step at a time to get out of that hole. Patterns and repetition are so powerful. Here's the last thing, the last question. Are you giving daily thanks for the change that is taking place? Are you thanking God that He's making you into a new creation? You're not there yet, and you're not going to be fully there until you're with Him in heaven, but are you thankful daily for the change? Won't it be wonderful to not carry that chain around any longer, to trip over it all of the time? See, when we let Jesus revolutionize our lives, we have to be thankful. And I'll finish with the few verses of Colossians 3 we started with because they ring of thankfulness. Verse 15, and be thankful, it says. Verse 16, let the word dwell in you richly as you sing with gratitude in your hearts to God. Verse 17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of Christ Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Thankfulness is the bow that you tie around all of this as everything changes. All right, I've talked long enough. Would you stand up? I'm going to pray for us as we leave. Father, I hope that we have come clean before you today. I hope that we have not hidden the things that so often we have run from. I hope that we have taken off our own crowns and let you be the king. And that as we have considered your revolution, we have honestly asked you to do that in our lives. I pray, Lord, you will guard each of these soldiers from the attacks of Satan as they try to change things in their lives, that you will protect them because it's not an easy battle. I pray that you will reward them with little victories, that they'll be able to begin to see that you indeed are able. It's not us, it's you. We lean into your ability and your power and your grace and your mercy today as we leave this place. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.
Hey church, we're so glad you tuned in today. If you need prayer or have questions about this week's message or what it means to follow Jesus, you can message us on Facebook or visit our contact page on our website at whackonline.org. If you're interested in joining our church family, we have the next steps available for you on our website as well. Remember, we are real people experiencing real grace. Thanks for joining us, and we'll see you next week.